They baptized everyone in the book of Acts in the name of Jesus exclusively. There was no mention of the Trinity, and there were no Trinitarian baptisms. And that wouldn't happen for 300 years after the Christ and his apostles. But the men in this last century had come through nearly 2,000 years of Trinitarian and polytheistic influence. But when they got that Holy Ghost and that began to work in them in response to the word of God, they found something in the depth of their soul that they could not shake, that God was one and that his name was Jesus, and that baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost was designed to be a covenant testament of the fact that you were going down in the name of the one who died for you. He is the creator. He is the maker of all things. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, the first, the last. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Lamb of God. He's the tabernacle and the God of the tabernacle. He's the high priest and the God to whom the high priest brings us. He is the burden bearer who shouldered up under our sins, and he's the God that says, I forgive you. He is all in all. And it went off in their minds and in their spirits by that impression of the Holy Ghost. And the apostolic movement was ignited again. The wind of God blew upon it here in North America. And it has always been for the kingdom of God. There is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. So there's always been an apostolic church. But they didn't write the history books, and they're a little bit hard to find during the dark ages. But you rest assured, my friend, they were there, because the word of God declares that they were there. Well, praise God. But as we're moving into this teaching tonight, this is especially of interest to us. And also, it connects with this apostolic movement in the last century. Because this is the place where Jesus shifts gears from teaching and healing and making disciples to now he's beginning to tell his disciples that he's going to go to the cross, that he will die, that he will be abused, that he will be buried, and that he will rise again on the third day. This is not according to their apocalyptic theology. They did not understand what he was telling them. Because they had a view of the Messiah and the Christ, and they viewed him as a warrior son of David who would come and crush the Gentiles and those who had control over Palestine and liberate Israel. And then all the promises of the Psalms and of the prophets concerning the Messianic kingdom would come to pass. But it would come to pass in a military sense, and it would come to pass in a political sense, like David had won victories, and like Solomon won victories, and like the time of the judges and the victories that were won there. That's what they thought they were going to witness. But he began to tell them about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And in this passage, he's asking them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And because of their spiritual understanding or their theology, they believed that the spirits of those who had already passed would come back. Well, if you read the last portion of Malachi, you see the promise of God that Elijah will come back before the day of the Lord. And Herod believed that when he killed John the Baptist a few chapters before our reading here tonight, when Jesus began to get notoriety, Herod said that that's none other than John the Baptist raised from the dead. So they had a lot of ideas about who he was. And so his disciples responded and said, some say that you're John the Baptist come back, and some say that you're Elijah, and that's going to signal the coming of Messiah. And some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, well, whom do you say that I, the Son? And you got to hear that question tonight, because it doesn't matter what your mama thinks or what your daddy thinks or what the church thinks or what the bald-headed preacher thinks. What matters is, do you know him for yourself? Do you know him in a personal relationship for yourself? Who do you say that he is? And Peter, who is emerging as a leader in this group and will continue to do so throughout the narrative of the Gospels, Peter steps forward and said, "Thou art the Christ." That is the Greek for the anointed one. In English, it's anointed one. In Greek, it's Christos or Christ. And in the Hebrew, it's Messiah. But they're all the same. It all means the same. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he says you're the Son of the living God, he's touching their theology concerning the fact that David is going to have a son that will be seated on a throne and rule in the name of God. And he will be the Son of God and the Son of Man, or the Son of David. And that all of the promises of the Old Testament and Israel's kingdom and its grandeur will be restored under him. He said, "That's who you are. You are the culmination of prophecy. You are God coming to the earth. You are what the prophets have talked about so long. I know who you are." Jesus said, "You're blessed, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah. You're blessed." He said, and he uses his given name, Simon. Later on, someone will call him Cephas. But his name in this passage is going to be Peter. Yes. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." He said this, and when Jesus is talking about the Father, he's talking about the Spirit. You got to get over that. If you're seeing multiple persons, you're seeing multiple persons because you've been influenced, or you're bringing God down to a level of being a man. But there are 1,200 different titles and descriptions of God throughout the Bible, but you don't have 1,200 gods. Get over polytheistic tendencies and understand that the hard core of all Hebrew theology is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You start from the position of there's only one God, and then everything else has to come and bow down before that concept. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't tell this to you. You didn't learn this in school. This didn't come." And that's why we talk about the revelation of the oneness of God. He said, "But my Father, the Spirit of God, has revealed this unto you." And how many of you remember the moment that that breath of God came into your mind and your spirit, and you understood for the very first time that Jesus, the one who died on the cross, Jesus, the one who came down to see about you, when you understood that it was God Almighty, the Creator God, the Maker of all things, who had come down to be a ransom for your soul. Do you remember? Do you remember when that went off in your heart? Do you remember? He said, "You're blessed." And then he said, "You are Peter." And the word there is Petros, stone in the masculine. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter means rock. And he says, "And upon this rock, I will build my church." The difference there is that rock is Petros. It's the feminine. It's like the rock of Gibraltar. But I won't parse this with you, and I'm not troubled by it, because I think you have a double woven meaning here, because he's going to build the church upon the concept of the fact that Jesus Christ was God Almighty. That's the primary thrust of this verse, that Jesus is God, and that's the cornerstone of everything that the church will be. If you miss that, you missed everything. I said, if you miss that, you missed everything. There are Jews that will sit around a table and they will experience the Passover, but they don't slay a lamb. I think they still use a shank bone. But a shank bone is a pretty poor excuse for a whole sacrificial lamb. And besides that, the bus of God's plan and God's will came by Israel, and they missed the bus. And so they're celebrating something that doesn't have anything at all to do with a covenantal relationship with God. Now, you may carry a Bible, and you may go to a church, and you may have an idea about God. But if you don't know that Jesus is the cornerstone and that everything rests upon him, none of the scripture will ever come together in harmony for you. And you will never know the covenant relationship that God has intended for you. Well, praise God. He said, and upon this rock, the concept of the oneness of God, the mighty God manifested in Christ, the Son of David being the Son of God come to the earth. All of that, and you could go on and on with that. That's the foundation of the church. But Peter also is the foundation of the church. And I'm not Catholic, but I do believe Peter was the first pope. I do. Because he had the plan of God. And he had the word of God. And if you're Catholic here tonight, you just need to obey Peter. Because Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter was there on the day of Pentecost and opened up the church to the Jews. And Peter was there at Samaria and laid his hands on the half-breeds and they received the Holy Ghost. And Peter was there at the house of Cornelius and opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And God said, Peter, you're blessed. This is spiritual revelation. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter opened the door for the Jews. And he opened up the door for the Samaritans. And he opened up the door for the Gentiles. And he administered the church in Jerusalem. And he was maybe not the titular head. He and James were strong in leadership there. Chapter 15 in Acts, when you come to the decision about circumcision, it's Peter that speaks first, and then James. Chapter 6, when they're having a conflict over feeding the widows, it's Peter that addresses the crowd. It's Peter that starts the diaconate, or the first group of deacons. And it's Peter that says, but we can't withdraw ourselves from prayer and from the word of God to be waiting tables. But let's find 7 men of good report among the brethren that are filled with the Holy Ghost and faith. And let's lay hands on them. And let's make them a power of extended ministry in the church. And so Peter is active administratively. And Peter is active in leadership. And so I offer you that Peter is in fact in response what the first generation of the church was built upon. Because a concept without a man to walk it is just ethereal or abstraction. And faith without a man is dead. And faith without works is dead. And the gospel without a preacher or without a witness is useless to a city. Because God always uses a man. And ladies, when I use a man, it's generically for humankind. Because women can tell you about the kingdom of God. Praise God. Are you glad you're built on a rock? Are you glad for the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus? Are you glad for what God has spoken into your heart? How many of you feel like I could walk through anything, but nobody could budge me for the knowledge of God and His being one? My God, you could cut my head off and empty out my brains, but I'm telling you, I have got that through and through. It's from the bottom of my feet to the top of my bald head. I'm a one God tongue talking apostolic, born again of the name, the Spirit, and the Word, and I'm glad of it. Praise God. Now, some of you that have been raised up in this, you know it, but it didn't hit you like a bolt of lightning because you've been getting it spoon fed to you all your life. And you hear all these first generation people come in, all these newbies coming in, and they're just like, whoa, Jesus is God. My kids and I were discussing that, or their mom was discussing it with them, and they said, it's like this. And you know, sometimes your kids teach you. And they said, it's like you were 20 and you discovered chocolate. We've been eating chocolate all our lives. And we love it, and it's good, but it's chocolate. You understand? And so the jolting, transforming power of a revelation is not necessarily the same for you if you've been raised up in it and that's all you know. Because your response is to the excitement of the newbie is, well, of course. God, all God's people know that. Praise God. How many of you remember the word from Sunday morning? Solomon is the greatest king. Solomon is the inheritor of all that David had compiled and all the legacy and the victories. And Solomon is the greatest man. And the 666 is so notable in that story. I really enjoyed the presentation of the word Sunday because that is not only the Antichrist system, but it is the ultimate expression of man's perfection. And that's what Solomon was. He was the wisest man. He was the wealthiest man, most powerful man, especially for Israel. And biblically, that's all who counted at the time. But he came into a season of his life where even though he had all the power of God and all the goodness of God and all the strength of God, he began to rise up in himself as Saul did before him. Samuel said, when you were small in your own eyes, when David spoke of Saul, he said, his shield was cast away as though it had never been anointed. Saul had the anointing of God. That old man Samuel took his gnarled hand and he poured that oil on top of his head and the spirit of prophecy began to move in him and he was the king of Israel and he was God's choice and he would have been the one that Bartimaeus would have cried out about. Bartimaeus, when he cried, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But he would have cried, Jesus, thou son of Saul, have mercy on me. But Saul came into a place where he began to feel his own strength. And Solomon came into a place where the benefits of the blessing of God became more important to him or held greater power in his life than the blessor. And it happened to Israel over and over and over again. The book of Judges is a cyclical experience through all of those named judges. The book of Judges is Israel blessed. Israel in their blessing, losing focus on the blesser and falling in love with the blessings and descending into carnality because the blessings are things that relate many times to your natural man. And they would forget God and either go off into sin, things repugnant to God, things contrary to the word of God, or they would begin to fraternize with the Philistines or the Canaanites and they would pick up things and worship gods that were not pleasing to God. And every time God would withdraw from them, but they were the people of God and they held the oracle of God and they had the truth of God and they were the hope of the world and they were the light of the world. And Saul was the anointed of God and Solomon was the very best that anybody had ever achieved among the people of God. But all of them met the same fate, and it's as though they forgot their special place in the kingdom of God. And in our reading tonight, we find a key to this type of behavior and this type of failure in those that are especially blessed of God. Do you feel like you're especially blessed of God tonight? Do you feel like you're blessed because you have the Holy Ghost and because you have the Word of God and because you have the name of Jesus and the revelation knowledge of who he is? Do you feel like you're blessed tonight? If you don't feel like you're blessed tonight, I need to preach on that just a little bit. I need to tell you that if you're in the ark of safety tonight, everybody else is going to drown. If you don't understand having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life is the only insurance in these last days, my God, I need to wake you up a little bit and let you know what a blessed person you are. are. Don't look at your checkbook and determine if you're blessed or not. Don't look at the conditions of your life and determine if you're blessed or not. Those things are passing, but the promise of God is forever. My God, I want somebody that's blessed to give God some praise. Those of the blessed, they praise God. Those that are blessed, they worship God. Those that are blessed, they love God with all their heart. Don't you dare let your joy hinge on natural things. Don't you dare withhold your praise because of natural circumstances. Well, praise God. That's a decision that you make. But those things are symptomatic. Those behaviors are symptomatic. If you're wired, passionate, and pressing in the middle of trouble, that's symptomatic of the fact that you've got a bad case. You've got a royal case of the kingdom in you, and nothing can shake it loose. And you love him when things are good, and you love him when things are bad, and you praise him when things are good, and you praise him. But if your joy is depleted, and if your witness dies down, and if your faith runs out your boot heel every time something bad happens in the house or on the job or in your life, that also is symptomatic. Symptomatic of the fact that you think other things are more important. The fact that you love this present world more than you love him. Well, Peter in this chapter is very special. And he is, he's commended. And he's commissioned to be the rock that the church is built upon, or at least the possessor of the substance that the rock is all about. You can't separate Peter from this story. So Peter is powerful. Peter is enlightened, and Peter utters forth, and he has now the keys to the kingdom. But he's standing in a place where Israel stood and where Solomon stood, and where Saul stood, and where you stand. The anointed and the blessed of God always stand in this place. Immediately after the revelatory conversation in chapter 16, from that time, Jesus begins to tell his apostles that he was going to be taken and crucified and buried, but that on the third day he would rise from the dead. And Peter, fresh out of his moment of strength and revelation, Peter comes to him and rebukes him, takes Jesus on the side and says, "Be that far from you. That's not going to happen to you." Begins to tell God, now that he's got a little revelation, begins to tell God how things are going to be. "That's not going to happen to you. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I've got the keys." And all of those things are true. But Jesus says one of the most shocking and astounding things in the scripture. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You savor, you love the things of men more than the things of God." And he goes off on a tear. And he begins to preach a little bit about what would a man gain if he gained the whole world but he lost his soul. And he begins to separate the two, the love of the world and the love of the kingdom of God. And there's in the story and in the pulse of it, you can't stand in the middle. You've got to get on one side or on the other. You've just got to go all the way with the world, or you've got to go all the way with God. But you can't do business with this God in his covenant condition and love the things of the world. Now, he didn't say that Peter was devil-possessed, and he didn't say that he was devil-incarnate. What he did say, you're talking like Satan. You're acting like Satan. I met him out in the wilderness, and he tried to get me to take the cheap way. He tried to get me to take an alternative to the word of God. He tried to lure me in my flesh and in my eye and in my pride. He said, you're acting just like Satan. But I'm going to tell you this. You can't love the things of this world and the things of men and be a participant in the kingdom of God at the level that God wants you to participate at. I want everybody that has the revelation of the name of Jesus to shout amen. I want everybody that's filled up with the Holy Ghost, I want you to shout amen. I want everybody that's got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you shout amen. Somebody that loves it all, you shout a little bit. Somebody that's got the joy of the kingdom in your life, you shout about it a little bit. My God, if you've got it, shake somebody and tell them, I've got it. I've got it. There's something about the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't explain it, but I've got it. My God, in your school, you're the one with the key. In the darkness of your neighborhood, you're the one with the light. In the depth of a depraved society, you're the one with a word for hope and for... But you can walk right out of a Sunday night service, and you can walk right out of a revelation from God, and you can begin to express your will over his will. Which is the fault of Saul. Which is the fault of Israel. Which is the malady that beset Solomon. And that's what was moving in Peter on the day of the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matter of fact, the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus and the Word of God can all be fuel for your ego if you don't have this in check. So the wisdom of God and the blessing of God and the power of God and an experience with God and the revelatory knowledge of God, as powerful as all of those things are and as necessary as they all are, they only function in your life if you've taken care of your trip to Gethsemane. Because all the power of God in somebody with an unchecked will just becomes an excuse for them to move in their own choice and their own direction and feel powerful about it. To lord over men, to become a Pharisee, it takes all kinds of shapes and sizes. But in the same 4 or 5 verses, you bless Peter, God's been talking to you. You're the rock I'm going to build the church on. You've got the keys to the kingdom. I'm telling you, you've got authority to bind things on the earth and to loose things. And I want you to know, as you do, heaven is with you. Those things that you utter, they'll be bound in the heaven. They'll be loosed in the heavens. 3 or 4 verses later, you're talking just like the devil. Get behind me. You can't. Well, but I know. It doesn't matter. what I have, it doesn't matter. I am. None of that matters. What matters is if you... What does it mean to you to say that Jesus is Lord? What does that mean? How many of you believe that Jesus is Lord? Now, I'm not going Baptist on you, but they do have some things right. Lord means He's sovereign. Lord means He's ruler. Lord means He's my master. And in the story that Jesus told, I watch His hand. And all He has to do is move just a little. And a skilled servant knows exactly what the master wants and what the master needs. And Jesus said, that's how it needs to be with you and the one you call Lord. Praise God. Listen to me, church. God has told you some fantastic things about yourself and about this church and about what He wants to do with you and in you. And you are the people of God. And you are mightily blessed of God. But tonight, the Holy Ghost is saying, none of it matters. None of it matters. If I don't have that rudiment of the bending of my will to His will. And that's not something you can do 20 years ago and have it done. Well, I got that nailed down. But that humanity of yours is insufferable, and it always seeks a place to express itself. God could use you in the gifts of the Spirit tonight, and as you walked out the door, the flesh could say, you're pretty special. I appreciate Brother Burt's response tonight. And when I'm talking about God using donkeys, I'm not just using cute axioms. I want it to be a cultural thing in the heartbeat of this church. If you do something that is so outrageous that the elders have never seen it nor experienced it, and you walk in places that the Holy Ghost has never let anybody walk in, you've got to understand that it only works when I've got my knee bowed to Him and my flesh submitted to His lordship. I'm telling you this because the Holy Ghost was just jacking me in my spirit this morning and this afternoon. And I'm just telling you this because I believe He's going to do some phenomenal things with you. Some wonderful things with you. But all I've got to do is look in the rearview mirror of my life. And this road we've traveled is littered with the ruined lives of wonderful people that forgot the basic rule. Every day, I bow my knee. Every day, He is Lord. And if anointing comes, it's His anointing that I'm using. And if revelation comes, it only comes to me so that I can share it with you. And none of these things that we handle are our things. They're all His things. They're from His storehouse, out of His treasury, out of His... And I can't take them and hoard them and build myself a little place for the exercise of my will and my flesh. My God, I want us all to come down around the altar tonight and come with your family if you would. If you're in the house and you've never received the Holy Ghost, God can give it to you tonight. You can be baptized in Jesus' name for the cleansing of your sin. But I'd like everyone in this house is standing with your family. I want you to just huddle up together there, and I want you to commit yourselves again and anew and afresh. And if God's been using you, I want you to thank Him for it. And if God's been blessing you, I want you to thank Him for it. And if your life is full of good things, I want you to praise Him and thank Him for it. Let's make room for these that are coming. Come on down close. God, I want to remember that You're Lord. I want to remember that it's all about You and it's never about me. I want it, God, I want it to be in my mind all my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Mighty is your name. Your name alone.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be in an apostolic church. Thank you, Jesus, for the knowledge of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. Thank you, Jesus, for providing all my needs. I thank you. You've been so good to me. But God, I just want to say it again tonight. You're Lord of my life. You're ruler in my life, oh God. You and you alone, oh God, get all the glory. You get all the honor. You get all the praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Mighty is your name alone.
Press on into that, church. Press on into that just a little bit. Somebody just press in speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Just offer yourself up again. God, everything I am, everything I have, all that I'll ever be, it all belongs to you, God.
You alone are great. You alone are great. Mighty is your name. Mighty is your name. Mighty is.
Press on in, church. Somebody's praying. Press on in, church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't stand by yourself. Hook up with somebody. Hook up with somebody. Lay your hands on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Ah, Lord, you.
You alone are great. Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name. Your name.
Hallelujah. Sing with them. Sing with them. Sing with them. You alone are great.
You alone are great.
You alone are great.
You alone are great.
Oh, mighty God.
Mighty is your name.
In all the earth.
In all the earth. Oh, you alone are great.
Jesus, you alone.
Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name.
Mighty is your name. Your name alone.
Oh, let's give him some praise and magnify his name. What a good God. Let's give him a little high praise. You alone. For every blessing. Thank him for all that God's shown you. Thank him for the times that he's picked you up and turned you around. Ah, we magnify your name, oh God.
Mighty is your name.
Hallelujah.
Mighty is your name.
Well, if you're on the new convert team, there's a meeting right after church tonight. Tell somebody right by you, God's about to use you in a wonderful way. And whoever told you that, I want you to say, I know that he is. He's promised it. But when he does, I'm going to give him all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. Praise God. God bless you. Appreciate you so very much. Is this the weekend? Is this Friday night, Brother Jeff, that the Columbiana Youth Group is coming up? This is something interesting. I want the church family to be in prayer. Brother John Hagedorn's been down to Columbiana to preach over the last several weeks and a couple of times. And Brother Bean's expressed an interest in the energy and the testimony of this youth group. They're sending their young people this Friday night to fellowship. And then, what's the date, brother? March 26th, our young people are taking Ignite on the road. They're going to export some revival. They're going down to Columbiana with the Ignite service. The praise team B, I think, is going to be praising. Yep. And Brother Dawson's going to be preaching, I think. Is that right? We want to be an influence for revival. Amen. And we want these kids to come here, and we want them to fellowship revival. But I want to talk to our young people and to our parents tonight. How many of you remember Brother Wilson's teaching on going out and coming in, and how you never go out, but that you bring something back in? That's right. So that's why he said you got to be salt. Because you do whatever you want to do with salt. You're not going to change it. It's always salt. All right? So this is something we want to do for good. And I'm not making any commentary on anybody else. I'm just telling you what God's doing in us. This is an opportunity to be a strength and a force for good. And so we want to make sure that when we go out, we help and we bless and we strengthen. And we want to make sure that when we come back in, we shake ourselves really, really good of anything that's not like revival and anything that's not like what we do here. All right? All right. Now, I'm not going to define this any more clearly than that, but it's just like when we go to camp meeting or anywhere else. You want to go, you want to be a blessing, you want to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. So, okay. And all the young people said amen. All right. And all the older folks said amen. God bless you. We'll have good church around here this weekend. The B praise team needs to meet on the platform immediately. Thank you.
Thank you.